Could we turn this evening in our Bibles to the book of the Psalms and to the Psalm 122, the Psalm 122, while you're finding the place, do thank our brother for the words of welcome. It's nice to be with you here on this Wednesday evening, and certainly with a good cumberman leading the meeting, it certainly makes me feel at home. Well, that is till I looked down and I saw three ministers sitting down there. And when I preach, I prefer them behind me. I don't have to look at them. I don't have to see their expressions. But I'm going to have to look at them. They're going to have to look at me tonight as well. But it is a joy to be here. And we trust that the Lord will speak to us even through his word this evening. The book of the Psalms, the Psalm 122, a short psalm, a psalm of degree. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We rejoice, Lord, that there is none like unto thee. We thank thee that thou art the omnipotent God, the one who called all things into being by the word of his power. We thank thee that there is none like unto thee in mercy or in holiness. And Lord, we thank thee tonight for thy word, and we ask that even as we come to consider thy word, that thou wouldst be with us, that thou wouldst give us words of understanding, and that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst write thy word even upon our hearts this evening. Lord, to that end I ask thee now for help. Bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. And we pray that even as we wait around thy word, that our hearts would be opened. And more than that our hearts would be warmed this evening. So, Lord, wait with us and do us good and be our help. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of the Psalms, the Psalm 122, I want to draw your attention to the psalm. But the psalmist said in the opening verse, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we read through the pages of history, we find the saints of God in every age singing the words of the Psalms. In Germany, Wolfgang Schuch being sentenced to death, he sang the words of this 122nd Psalm. It was also sung widely by the Huguenots. While they sang the third psalm to signal danger, they sang the words of this psalm to signal the all clear. However, it was first sung by the ancient Jewish pilgrims making their way towards Jerusalem. They reserved it for that moment when they passed through the ancient gates of the city, beholding the temple in the distance. They lifting up their voices, they sang, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And when we go back into the book of the law, we find that this coming to the house of God to worship God was something that was required. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in the verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God. And under the law, they were required to come up to the house of God, not only for the feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost, but also for the feast of Tabernacles. And you know, the coming to the house of God is not merely something that God desires, but it's something that God has demanded. It is required by His law. Indeed, when we come into the New Testament, we find Paul writing unto the Hebrews, and he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And going on, he reminded them that this gathering together to worship God would become even more important with the passing of time and with the darkening down of the age. And you see, the gathering together to worship God is not only something that is commanded, but it is something that is crucial. It is vital to our spiritual welfare. You know, way back many years ago, medieval map makers making up their maps of the known world, they used to always place Jerusalem at the very center of their map. In fact, in Jerusalem there was an old inscription, and it simply read, "This is the center of the earth." And because of the temple, Jerusalem was looked upon as being the very center of the earth. And you know, tonight the house of God ought to be the very center of our world. Our whole lives should revolve around the worship of the Lord. Someone once wrote, "I love the church that Jesus built, and I know that it is right. I go there on Sunday morning, but not on a Sunday night." And you know, our whole lives should be revolved around the house of God, around the worship of God. It's something that is commanded, something that is desired, something that is demanded, even by the Lord. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to the attitude of the psalmist as he came to the house of God, as he came to worship the Lord. Notice firstly here by his approach to the house of God. Climbing over the rough and rugged hills, the Jews finally beheld the temple. Its gold gleaming in the sunlight, they crying out, "The holy city." Notice there their cheerfulness. Hearing the invitation to come to the house of God, he said in verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The word "glad" there is elsewhere translated in the Old Testament 84 times as "rejoice." It is used in Leviticus chapter 23 in the verse 40 in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. It was said of that feast that he who had not seen the Feast of Tabernacles had never seen real joy. And as such, the word used here, it expresses the highest form of joy. In other words, the very prospect of coming to the house of God to worship God caused his heart to leap within him. My, it filled him with joy. And you know, rather than coming to the house of God grudgingly, we ought to come gladly. The very prospect of entering into his courts ought to fill our hearts with joy. Indeed, the psalmist earlier expressing his affection for the house of God, he said in Psalm 84 in the verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He preferred to spend a single day in the courts of God, in the place of worship, than a thousand in any other place. Indeed, such was the strength of his affection that he said he would rather occupy the meanest place in the courts of God than the highest place in the palace. And you see, our desire for the house of God should not merely equal, but it should excel our desire for any other place. The very prospect of coming before Him and worshiping Him should fill our hearts with joy. I remember reading about a lady, and she got converted. And being converted, there was a great change in her life. And wanting to express the change in her life, she writing out her testimony, she said, you know, before I got saved, I used to hate my uncle so much that I vowed that I would never attend his funeral. But she said, now that I've got saved, I'd be happy to attend it any time. You know what she meant? What she said is what I'm trying to say. But you know, we should be happy. We should be happy to come to the house of God. William Bullock wrote, "We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels." And the very thought of coming into the house of God and worshiping God thrilled his heart. It filled him with joy. In fact, going even farther, Francis Ridley Havergal said, "Unavoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay." And you see, where there is a lack of love for the house of God, it is an indication of a lack of love for the God of the house. If our hearts are right, if we're walking with the Lord, my coming to the house of God will not be a duty, will not be a task, but it'll be something that thrills our hearts. You know, it was said of the Puritans that they used to rise earlier on the Sabbath morning than any other day. My, because they were looking forward to come to the house of God. And you know, the very prospect of worshiping God should thrill our hearts. It should fill our joys. It should be the highlight, even of our week. But not only do we notice here their cheerfulness, but we also notice their compactness. Not only did they come together to the house of God, but describing the relationship, he said, verse 3, "Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together." The word compact there simply means joined. In Jerusalem, every foot of soil being valuable, there was no division between the houses. Those who had gardens had them outside the walls of the city. The houses being joined together, they tended to hold and support each other. And as such, in describing the church here as being as compact as Jerusalem, by they coming to the place of worship, they were to be coming as one body, by helping and supporting each other. And in our worship, our relationship with the saints is as important as our relationship with the Savior. There needs to be that tenderness and that towering one for another. You need the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in regard to anger and bitterness. He said in Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift." And you notice that this man coming up to the place of worship, he did not come empty-handed. But although he brought his gift with him, it did not guarantee acceptance. He needed to have a right relationship with his brethren. And in coming to the place of worship, we need to have a right relationship with the saints of God, as well as singing. There needs to be that a singleness and that supporting of each other. I know sometimes when we come to the house of God, maybe our hearts are heavy. There are many problems and many, many things pressing in upon our minds, and we can get so caught up with ourselves that we forget about everyone else around us. But you know, as we come to the house of God to worship, we should not only be looking inward, searching our own hearts and our own lives and looking upward, but we should be looking around, my seeking to support and encourage my even those around us. And if you have a problem with a brother, if you have a problem, my, with another sister, then, my, even before you come to the altar, There needs to be that putting off the matter right. There is to be that looking up and also that looking around, that supporting of each other as we come to worship God. You see, we shouldn't just fall out of bed on a Sunday morning and roll into the house of God. There should be that preparation. And if our hearts are prepared, there'll be a joy. And there'll be that thinking and that looking even for our brethren, my, around us. But not only do we notice here the approach, their approach to the house of God, but then we notice their activities in the house of God. Entering into the sacred chamber, they came not merely to gaze upon its ornamentation or to meet with old acquaintances, but notice here they came to bring thanks to the Lord. Approaching the altar, we read in verse 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Under the law, the Jews were required to make this journey 3 times every year. Coming up in the first month, they not only gave thanks for their miraculous deliverance out of the land of Egypt in the feast of the Passover, but in the feast of the first fruits, they then gave thanks for the harvest. And then returning home, and then coming back to Jerusalem 50 days later, they gave thanks for the harvest that had been safely gathered in. And while there, they celebrating the feast of Pentecost, they also gave thanks for the giving of the law. You see, in all of their feasts, there was that thanking, that praising of the Lord. You see, true worship is not so much about getting as it is giving. It is an adoring and a praising of the name of God. Indeed, seeking to write that principle upon the hearts and minds of the children of Israel. The Lord said in Exodus 23, verse 15, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, and none shall appear before me empty." And coming up, my, to the house of God, they were never to come empty-handed. They were to come laden down with sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And coming into the house of God, we're not to come laden down with our problems, but we're to be come laden down with our praise. There is to be that worshipping and that adoring of God. I think in society today, we have a get mentality rather than a give mentality. And that runs right across every sphere of society. My people today, they don't say, "My, what can I do for my country?" But you'll find people saying, "What can my country do for me?" And sadly, that same attitude has often crept into the worship of God. And people coming to the house of God, they say, "What can I get?" Rather than, "What can I give?" And that's a wrong attitude. The hymn writer said, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring." And real worship is not so much about getting as it is about giving. It's a worshiping, it's a praising, it's an adoring of the name of God. You know, an old sailor getting converted, he said, "To see it such a sinner as I am, he shall never hear the end of it." And you know, as we come to the house of God, rather than coming seeking something, we should come with praise in our hearts, thanking God, thanking Him for my not only material blessings, but thanking Him for salvation, thanking Him for Calvary. And I wonder tonight, even as you have come to the house of God this evening, did you come to give? Or did you come to get? Oh, may we come to give, to lay our tribute at the feet of the Lord. That's what worship is. Real worship is a praising, adoring of the name of the Lord. Not only did they come to bring thanks to the Lord, I think they came to be taught by the Lord. He said, verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. When we go back into Exodus 16, 34, we discover that the testimony of Israel refers to the Ark of the Covenant. It was so called because it contained the tables of the law, which bore testimony to the will and to the person and holiness of God. And as such, in coming to the testimony, they were coming seeking to be taught, seeking to know more of the will and of the greatness and the glory even of God. And in coming to the place of worship, there must not just be a singing, but there needs to be a seeking, a desiring to be taught. You remember Johanan and how coming up before the prophets, he said in Jeremiah 42 in the verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. And coming before the prophet, there was that desire to be taught. You see, there must be a coming not only, as it were, to the altar, but to the ark, a seeking to be taught by the Lord. Francis Fenelon was the court preacher to King Louis the 14th of France. One Sunday when the king arrived to worship, he looked around and there was nobody else about. And he turned to the court preacher and he said, Why is there no one here in the place of worship this morning? And Fenelon said, I had published that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God and truth and who flatters the king. And I wonder, why do you come to the place of worship? Do you come to be taught? You know, sometimes people leaving the house of God, they say, well, that was a waste of time this morning. I got absolutely nothing out of that. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And I wonder, even as you came to the house of God, did you come seeking? Seeking to be taught. You see, worship, real worship, is coming to give thanks. It's coming even to be taught by the Lord. But I think not only do we notice there their activities in the house of God, but we notice also their anthem in the house of God. As we've seen, this psalm is one of a series of psalms designed to be sung as they came to the place of worship. And when we come into the New Testament, we find Paul there also urging the Ephesians to sing. And just for a moment, I want you to consider their song. I want you to notice the content of their song, because Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He mentions three different types of songs. While the word psalm here refers to the Old Testament psalms, the word hymn literally means a song of praise. Some scholars believe that passages such as Colossians 1 and the verses 12 through to 16 in the early church were sung as a hymn. Spiritual songs were songs of personal testimony. And why these songs were different in their styles, yet they had all one thing in common. They were all spiritual songs, filled even with the Scripture. And you see, in our worship, our song must not only be simple, it needs to be scriptural. It needs to be filled with the person and the precepts of God. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Colossians, he said in Colossians 3 in the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he told them here to let the word of God fill their hearts. Why? So that it in turn might even fill their song. Again, Moses cried out, "The Lord is my strength and my song." We find that his song was not merely about the Lord, but it was the Lord. It was taken up with him. And our song, my, ought to be heavenly. Our song ought to be taken up with Christ, with our Savior. I know that there are some very good modern hymns, but it's sad to say that many of the modern hymns of our day, they have very little of Christ in them. And instead of drawing the singer's attention to the Savior, they draw their attention to self and even to sin. You know, the Heart of David Conference on Worship and Warfare, sponsored by Rick Joyner's Morning Star Ministries, concluded their conference with the praise team singing a Beatles song, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." And you know, when we come to worship God, our song must not be filled with the world, but it needs to be filled with the Word. It needs to be that which draws our eyes to Christ, draws our eyes even to the Savior. We're to sing, but it ought to be scriptural. I think more than that, not only the content of their song, but we notice also there the character of their song. Because Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The phrase "in your heart" there can equally be rendered "from your heart." Of course, in Scripture, the heart refers not only to the emotions, but to the understanding. In the Gospels, we're told out of the heart comes evil thoughts. In other words, Paul was saying here that their song was not merely to come from their lips, but thinking about what they were singing. They were then to sing it from, or to sing it with, their heart. You see, our song should not merely come from our head. It should come from our heart. Thinking about what we're singing, we should then sing it with all of our being. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 in the verse 15, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Thinking about what he was going to sing, he was going then to sing it with a spirit of devotion and with a spirit of fervency. You see, our song should not only be exact, our song should be enthusiastic. It should even be characterized with zeal, with heartedness. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan." You know, sometimes you go to some of these churches and you watch the people singing and their lips barely move. And in fact, if you start to sing, you almost give them a heart attack. My, they're wondering, what sort of odd creature is that that's singing? My, what's wrong with him? They sing, my, as if they're ashamed of their Lord. My, we should sing from our hearts. We should think about what we're singing. Our song should be scriptural. It should draw our attention to Christ. And surely, if it draws our attention to Christ, we cannot but sing with our hearts. We cannot hold back. Even though we're not in tune, we cannot but sing of our Redeemer and of our Savior. I think back to the first time that I went to the Free Presbyterian Church. What impressed me? Well, certainly the preaching impressed me. But that was not the first thing that impressed me. It was
was a singing. It was a singing of the congregation. The people were singing, my, from their hearts. They were singing as if they meant it. And you know, singing is not just an add-on to our worship. It's a part of our worship. It should be drawing our thoughts even to the Lord. And my, not only is our approach to the house of God important and the activities, but even our anthem. It should be scriptural, drawing our eyes to Christ. But then lastly, and very quickly, I want you to notice there was the advantage by the house of God. Coming up to the place of worship, notice here they found it to be a place of prosperity. He said, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And don't forget that it is written in the context here of worship. The word prosper here is on another occasion translated to be in safety, and in another occasion it's translated to be happy. In other words, they would not only be happy, but they would be safe. The public worship of God, when it is properly observed, it not only brings, as it were, a smile, it brings safety. It even secures our souls. Is that not why Paul told them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together? And he told them as the age darkened that would become more and more important. The gathering together, worshiping, being taught, it would warm their hearts, it would keep them. It would draw them out after God. And believer, if we are not to lose the joy of Christ in our lives, if we're not to grow cold at heart, we need to safeguard the place of worship. It is a place of prosperity. I think also it's a place of peace, because he said, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Coming into the house of God, they were not only to pray in verse 6 for the peace of Jerusalem, but then they also would have peace. The worship of God promotes even our peace. It turns its streamlets into rivers. I don't know why it is, but sometimes people missing from the worship of God, and you inquire as to why, they say, well, you know, preacher, there have been difficulties, there have been problems in my life. My friend, that's the time that you especially need to be in the place of worship. That's the time you especially need to be there. Because the Lord is where His people are in a way that He is in no other place. And as we gather together to worship, it multiplies even our peace. It brings benefit and blessing even to our soul. You know, John MacArthur said, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. If worship has not changed us, it has not been worship. Real worship will change you. Real worship will draw your heart closer to Christ. It'll warm your soul. The worship of God is vital in the Christian life. In fact, as we've said, our whole lives should revolve around it. We should make sure that we're in the place where God is worshipped. It'll warm your heart. It'll change you. It'll strengthen you. It'll fill you with joy. It'll fill you with enthusiasm. It'll take you on with the Lord. In fact, you notice there in the verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And notice there the word us. You see, passing through the rugged hills, they were not content just to come on their own. As they passed through the towns and villages, as they made their way up to Jerusalem, to worship God, they would say to those by the way, those in the fields, those in the towns, those in the villages, come with us. come with us even to the place of worship. And could I say, child of God, tonight it's right, it's good, it's proper that we come to worship God. He is our Redeemer, and it's right to worship Him. But as we come, let's even seek not to come on our own, but to say to others, come with us. Come with us to the house of God. Come with us and let us worship the Lord, even together. Worship is demanded. Worship is beneficial. Don't neglect it. But guard the worship of God. Don't come to the house of God, my, to get. There's an attitude today, and my people go around churches and they want to know what do they get if they go here? What do they get if they go there? We go to worship God to give. Let us always come into His house with hearts filled with praise and hearts filled with thanksgiving. Amen.